and say and remind you that we are not meeting next week. So we'll take a break next week, and then we'll pick up again the week after that. All I'm going to do today is introduce the Book of Romans. All right, we're not going to start reading it. We'll start that the week at 2 weeks after Easter, but I'm going to introduce the Book of Romans. So this is chronologically the last book that Paul himself wrote. All right.
Is Romans a place?
Yes, he's actually writing to. But this, unlike the books we've read up till now, Corinthians and Thessalonians and Philippians and all of those, he is writing to believers in Rome, but the book is more broad than that, and I'll talk about that in a minute. This is probably written during his third journey, probably around 58, 59. In the Common Era, so towards the end, maybe, of his third journey, just before he gets arrested and begins the process that leads to his execution. This book is different than the others. The other books we have of Paul are basically pastoral letters. He's writing, not quite as a bishop, but kind of, to a specific congregation in response to their specific issues and their specific circumstances and those kinds of things. Romans is different. It is much more a theological treatise. And so we'll see as we go through it a lot more of Paul's more developed theology. First of all, he's been at this a while now, but also it's pretty clear that the intention of this book is not just to the believers in Rome, but to be shared with the city of Rome, which is the hub of the empire, but also beyond that, to other Christian communities and other cities. All right? So he's kind of laying out the theology of Christianity, and kind of for the first time that we have any, this is kind of the earliest statement of, so what do Christians actually believe? Beyond the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead, what is it that Christians actually believe?
What was the state of Rome at that time, as far as Christians and others?
Well, there are not very many Christians in Rome.
That's what I thought.
Yeah, the church in Rome is very small. It's maybe a couple of household gatherings. Yeah, it's small. Rome at this point is beginning to be pretty hostile to Christians, and I just want to quickly, I always do this wrong, I forget who the Roman emperor was.
Claudius?
Maybe, that's what I'm looking up, I think so.
Okay.
Nero, that's right, because Nero is the emperor who has Paul and Peter put to death. So you all know, everybody knows about Nero, right? Nero fiddles while Rome burns. Nero is the adopted son of Claudius, Jeanette. And while Claudius was emperor, the Roman Empire was relatively stable. Claudius was a good administrator for the broad emperor. Nero was not. Nero was kind of self-involved. And things really start to fall apart, also because there's an economic depression during his tenure. And so Nero's looking for scapegoats, because things aren't going very well. And the Christians make nice, convenient scapegoats. They're beginning to spread. People are beginning to talk about them. They're weird. Particularly if you know, if you're looking at Christianity from the outside and their principal worship is eating their God, that's just strange. And they talk about, you know, living in community and sharing things with each other, and that the sacrifice their God wants is caring for each other, and that's just weird. So they're even weirder than the Jews. So they are a good scapegoat. So that's what's beginning to happen now.
Nero doesn't sound nice enough to be a violinist. A musician.
Yeah, he probably didn't play his own fiddle. That, I mean, it, when you first learn the violin, it hurts. And Nero doesn't strike me as somebody who puts up with pain very well. So he probably had somebody play for him. But anyway, so this is a theological treatise of Paul. Two things I want you to kind of hold in your head as we begin to talk about it. Something just went out of my head. Sorry. The first is that this is where we begin to see Paul integrating Neoplatonism and Christianity, where we start to see the teachings of Jesus and Neoplatonism come together. So we start to see in this book talks about the differentiation between the spirit and the body, which is not Jesus. That is Plato and Plato's revival that's going on in the Greek and Roman world at this time. So that dualism between spirit and body is not Jesus and is not Jewish. It comes from Greek philosophy. And everything that brings with it, with the idea that that anything relating to the body is evil and of the world, and anything relating to the spirit is good and not of the world. That's very Plato and not very Jesus. The other piece that comes with this is Plato's philosophies are really pretty misogynistic. Are really very misogynistic. Plato sees the woman as the bearer of the body, and the body is evil, so therefore the woman is what brings the evil into the flesh. I'm being a little harsh on Plato, but not horribly so. And so a lot of that you'll see coming into, and that's a lot of where that comes from. I mean, if you remember the Gospels, Jesus doesn't have a lot of problems with women, right? Jesus is actually very accepting of women and talks to women as equals. It's with Paul, and even in early Paul, you don't see a lot of that, except where the behavior of women is causing issues with the spreading of the gospel. But you begin to see that coming up. So watch for that. Watch for that, and I'll point it out to you too. Watch for that Platonism coming in this letter. And then the other thing I want to highlight shortly is faith, the word faith, because we're going to read the word faith a lot in Romans, and it's one of those translation issues The Greek word that gets translated as faith is, and I'm going to butcher this Greek pronunciation, pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. It's probably is at the end, so probably pistis in Greek. The Greek word carries the concept of the whole way of living. Not an intellectual assent to a concept or an idea, but the whole way that you live. So Paul wouldn't have said having faith, because the word isn't something you possess, right? The concept of the word isn't something you possess. It wasn't something you intellectually assented to. It included trust and assurance, but also the way that you existed in the world. So as we read Romans, we're going to find phrases like the faith of Jesus, and that tends to get translated as what Jesus believed, and that's not what the Greek means. The Greek means the way that Jesus lived in the world. Paul will talk about the faith of Christians and having faith. And it's not just about what you think you believe, but actually how you live. Yeah, Marilyn.
Was it Paul or somebody else who said, by grace are you saved through faith?
Paul said that. I think James said that too. I think you find it in both places. But again, you know, in English, we hear that word and we think, you're saved by what you believe, by what you intellectually assent to. And what Paul would have said is, you're saved by how you exist, how you live your life, right? So the distinction between intellectual assent and behavior doesn't exist in the Greek concept of the word. That's something we get in English. Yes, Linda?
I'm just curious, what about the Jews at this time? I know they have lots of rules about mm-hmm. how to live, so mm-hmm. did they have that same idea about faith, that it was how you lived as well as what you believed? Or?
Well, certainly for the Jews, and the Jews at the time of Paul, following the laws of God was how you showed you belonged to the people of God. The idea that you could believe in God without following his laws was alien. That just, it wasn't a part of their worldview at all. That would have seemed bizarre.
Well, that sort of helps understand why James said mm-hmm. faith without works.
Faith without works is dead, that's right. That whatever you say you believe, it doesn't matter if you're not
actually doing it.
Doing it. And James comes from the very Jewish perspective of, you aren't the people of God if you aren't following his commandments.
Right.
So, Linda.
Does that go against, you know, and I don't know it fully, but,
right.
And I've said this before, the faith that says, you know, you accept Jesus as your Savior, saved.
Yes, this stands against the modern concept of being born again, which really comes out of the Second Great Awakening. The idea that you have this one moment where you accept Christ as your Savior and then, you know, then you're saved. Now, certainly Episcopal Orthodox belief would say, you're saved. The way you live in the world does not impact your salvation one way or the other. God has already done the work of salvation. Your work isn't salvation. You know, we are still having problems of disentangling these threads of Jesus' teachings, the early church's teachings, and the Western worldview that begins to come in Romans, and then you know, gets adapted further and further through Western history. So going back to our original sources and saying, well, what would Jesus have meant? What would Paul have originally meant? Why did he pull in this thread? And a piece of it, of course, is that the what's happening at the time is the Greek/Roman worldview is separating itself from the worldview of the Jews and the North Africans and the Persians, right? Those two worldviews are separating. And the Western worldview goes on to become the world in which we live, right? It leads to the world we live in. It leads to, well, through the Dark Ages, which causes a problem, and the Middle Ages, but it eventually leads to the scientific method and the worldview we currently have. The Jewish/North African/Persian worldview goes the other way, and goes back to not all things are ultimately knowable. That's really the difference between these, probably too strong. That's a major difference between the Western worldview and what we would call today the Eastern worldview. The Western worldview holds that basically everything is discoverable, that you can find out things, right? That we can discover things through our own efforts. And the Eastern worldview holds that there are a lot of things that are mysteries, and that we can't discover them, and that we shouldn't try because it's a waste of effort. They're both valid worldviews, and actually what's interesting is, put on my physics nerd hat for a minute, the Heisenberg uncertainty principle in physics, which says that actually there are some things that are not ultimately knowable, starts to bring the Western worldview back towards the Eastern worldview.
Is it a religious worldview or an all-encompassing worldview? I mean, is
it referring to a... Oh, no, all-encompassing worldview.
All-encompassing?
Yeah. I mean, and if you think about it, the Western world is really based on the idea that we can figure it out, right? Oh, look, you know, there's this pandemic illness. Let's find a vaccine. And there was never any doubt that we would eventually find a vaccine, right?
Isn't that where people separate faith from life, sort of? I mean, or religion from life, that in your faith there are mysteries that we will never know, like the Trinity, and
which came first, the chicken or the egg?
And that's because the three great Abrahamic faiths, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, are all based in the Jewish worldview. Because the basis of all of us is the Old Testament. And that is absolutely a Jewish worldview book. They're based in the teachings of Jesus. But actually, Christianity and Islam are based on the teachings of Jesus too, which Jesus had an Eastern worldview. What we would call an Eastern worldview. And that's part of the struggle that Christianity has had kind of through time, is how do we adapt a basically Eastern worldview religion to be the religion of a Western empire? And Romans is the first step towards that. So what we're about to see is the foundations of how we got an Eastern worldview religion to be the religion of a Western empire. Okay? Any other questions about that? It's a little esoteric, but kind of interesting, I think.
It's very interesting.
Very interesting, yes. Yeah. I want to read this book right away.
Now I understand why I'm reading different things. They always refer to Romans. Mm-hmm. Oh, there's always a reading in Romans.
Mm-hmm. Yes, somebody said, I forget who, I used to know, somebody said that if all of the rest of Christian writings were lost and only Romans survived, that we would be able to reconstruct Christianity. So, you know, some people even say that Romans, I think it's chapter 8 of Romans, that if only the Romans chapter 8 survived, we could reconstruct Christianity based on just what's in that. So as we read through it, you'll see, you know, that some of the things we've been talking about starting to come together. Okay?
And I just one other question about the Eastern Orthodox
mm-hmm.
Church.
Yes.
Do they have the Eastern worldview or Western?
Eastern Orthodox have a combination. They're much more Eastern than the rest of us, but they were a part of the empire long enough that they have some of the Western pieces too.
Okay.
They certainly got the misogyny.
Oh, right. That's true.
Okay. Yeah.
Accurate to say that in the Old Testament, there's nothing at all like the concept of faith. It was really follow the rules of the law.
Yeah, it's... The concept of the relationship between God and human beings in the Old Testament is we, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, are the people of God. And so God has claimed us as his own, and so we are God's people.
Abraham and Sarah were punished because they didn't believe what was told to them, so that was a matter of faith.
Yes, but not quite like that.
That was trust.
Yeah, it was more about trusting that God would do what God said God would do. Less about, the English word faith carries the connotation of intellectual assent to some statements. The Old Testament concept of faith is much more trusting that God will do what God says God will do. Which is a distinction, right?
But you got to behave yourself and follow the rules.
Right.
You are the laws.
Right. And the way that you believe, the way that you show that you trust that God will do what God says God will do, is by doing what God told you to do. Mm-hmm. Right? Yes. Yes. So.
So I would imagine that Old Testament... Jewish people would have a lot of trouble with, you know, like one of the chief commandments is the love of God, love your God,
mm-hmm.
And know other gods before me. That concept of loving, you know, a spiritual, non-tangible thing would seem to me to be very difficult for people at that development of.
Although, actually, I think the people of Israel would say that God wasn't intangible, that God was there. Remember that in the Old Testament, I don't want to go too far down this rabbit hole because we could talk about it all day, but remember that for most of the Old Testament, God was a God of place. And so the first commandment in the Ten Commandments is... I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You will have no other gods before me. Right? Not that even you can't have other gods. Right? But you will have no other gods before me. Because gods are gods of place. And so the God of Israel becomes the God of the land of Israel. And so then when they're taken into exile, there's a verse in the Psalms that illustrates this perfectly. How do we sing the Lord's song on an alien land? You know, is our God still with us even though we aren't in God's land? So for the people of Israel, God was not intangible. God was there and present with them. So...
didn't Jacob, he must have believed that God was with him when he tested him, didn't he?
Absolutely. And Gideon believed that God was with him, and yeah. They, you know, that idea that God is here.
Also then, for Daniel praying towards Jerusalem, mm-hmm. he would have been doing that because he believed that God was still in Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem, that's exactly right. You know, I don't know where my God is, but Jerusalem was the last place we saw him. So, I'm going to pray there. So, yeah. So, any other questions about this?
So, who took Christianity to Rome way back in the, late 40s or early 50s?
We don't know for sure. But we suspect some lower-ranking soldiers in the Roman army. That's how we expect it got to England, too, by the way, is through Roman soldiers who were Christians who brought it to England. So, other than Roman soldiers, traitors... and some government officials who got transferred around, not that many people moved very widely in the ancient world. So there's a limited number of people it could be. Soldiers, sailors slash merchants, who are kind of the same group, and government officials. And I don't actually remember why it is that the scholars think that the soldiers are the most likely of those candidates, but they seem to. Okay. All right.
You know that Christians are considered an army, like put on the armor of God, mm-hmm. and that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm. And we hear a lot about, you know, even in the stories of Jesus, there's a couple of times where he interacts with centurions and Roman soldiers. As a matter of fact, the Easter gospel that you're going to hear this Sunday, the end of it is the centurion who's guarding him saying, truly this man was God's son. So.
It's very complex for a book that we haven't even started to read yet.
Hopefully it'll get simpler as we read it. It'll become a little more clear.
Well, you certainly upped our motivation for reading this book.
Yes, yes, totally. Now we have 2 weeks to read it.
It's kind of a challenging book because there's some pieces of it that are beautiful. I mean, there's a piece that we always read at funerals from Romans, the part that ends with, "For I am convinced that neither angels nor archangels, nor things present nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus." And yet there are some really troublesome pieces, too. So, you know, we'll explore a little more and see as we get into it. All right.
I have a question.
Yes, Sue.
We close up. I haven't done this before. How do we connect with your recording so that we can listen to this again?
If you go to the St. Paul's website, okay, our website, stpaulsharrishill.org, and scroll down a little bit, you'll get to our podcast, a link to our podcast site.
Okay.
And you can just click on that and then click on any of the podcasts you want to listen to. This one will be up sometime this afternoon.
Okay.
Okay?
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. All right. Anything else? All right, have a happy Easter.
Yeah, happy to everybody.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you. Good seeing you, everybody.
And I'll see you all in 2 weeks.
Okay. Bye-bye.